Good morning. No, don't do that, please. My name is Megan Pittman. First, let me just say that the welcome and the love I've felt already from even meeting a fraction of you has already overwhelmed me. I might cry this morning. It's not just a combination of being overwhelmed, but it's I'm really tired. It's been a long week. But at the same time, can't do that. At the same time, it's beautiful to see how God's strength is made stronger when I'm tired or when I'm weak. To tell you a little bit more about myself, I am originally from San Diego, specifically Carlsbad, California. I was born and raised there, went to school at Point Loma to study music ministry, went in with the was dead set on like, I'm gonna be a worship leader, I'm gonna work in a huge church, I'm gonna play piano, I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna do all these things, and then graduated and was like, I don't wanna do that anymore. And felt so convicted and felt so distraught because this thing I've been working towards for so long, that had invested so much time and finances, just there was something, not that that's not what I'm going to do or not that that's not what I'm meant to do, but just there was something more to be done. So graduating in debt, not sure what I'm doing with my life, was just not floundering, but not, I can't think of a better word than floundering in this moment. And just was kind of at my wit's end, and ready to just say, I'll just stay home, I'll work at a church, or I'll work at a school, I'll just do what I know, and then receive the invitation to move to San Jose to be part of what's called the Possibility Project, which was born out of the Sunnyvale Church of the Nazarene. It's led by Jeff Perganin, awesome individual, and I've been living in San Jose for the last 3 months, and I will say it's been one of the most challenging times of life. But it's also been one of the most beautiful and one of the most blessed because I've also had the opportunities to help with churches, with pastors who are like, I need to go help my family, or this really important life event has come up, but I can't leave. And to just be useful is kind of why I'm here today. To meet you where your church family is and to say, I'd like to be part of that family for a little while, hopefully a longer while, like you never know. And just say that knowing Pastor Curtis and having met him a few months ago at the Pastor Spouse Retreat, and just hearing his joy when he talks about his church family and his excitement and the light in his eyes when he talks about preaching was infectious. So when he was like, hey, there's the Sunday before Christmas, like if you'd like to come like preach here, we'd really appreciate it. I was like, like, I can't wait. Like, I'm so excited about doing that. That's a little bit about me. That's not what we're going to talk about today. So, but I didn't want you guys to be like, who's this girl that's talking in front of us right now? I'm Megan. It's nice to meet you. So, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The love candle, or the realization of God's promises. Christmas is a week from today, and I can't wrap my mind around that. I'm just like, there's so many things to do. There's stockings. There's my parents are coming. We still don't have the lights on our house, even though we've been putting that off for like 4 weeks now. And just like all these things that I want to do. And I was talking with my roommate who works at Crossroads, the Nazarene Church in Palo Alto. And I was like, can you believe Christmas is next week? And she was like, what? No, I'm not ready. Like, there's so many things to do. Like, we've been in this time of anticipation of the O come Emmanuel, waiting for baby Jesus to be born. And we've been active in our waiting, and we still feel like there's more to do, there's more to be done. And yet what needs to be done has already been done. Like, it's our job to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been born, or will be, I mean, the big day is next Sunday, but has been born, and we get to live in that realization. And all we gotta do is not just wait, but be active in anticipation, which is so hard to wrap my mind around sometimes. And to be in Advent and to preach a week before Christmas feels like this huge responsibility, feels like this huge pressure. And I was talking earlier about how I'm so nervous. Like, I don't want to come up here. I mean, you can probably tell because I talk with my hands a lot and I'm going to pace a little bit, but I was like, why am I nervous? And it's because there's this excitement and the responsibility to talk about Christ with you guys. And to talk about like a lot of heavy scripture, to talk about the end of 2 Kings and the beginning of Luke, and to find this connection between the two for someone that is still learning theology and still learning the Bible, who still seeks knowledge. I was like, there's all this pressure, but that pressure wasn't from the Lord, that was from me. That was from me putting it on myself, creating these extra hoops I have to jump through when God said, no, read my word, be faithful, and that's all you gotta do. And before we get into the actual scripture reading and the actual sermon, this is just me floundering a little bit before, I really want us to go into this with this mindset. When we're talking about the end of 2 Kings, the exile of Israel, going into Luke chapter 1, Zechariah talking about John the Baptist and the coming Savior and prophesying into those lives. I want us to remember that it's God's constant and consistent mercy that brings restoration, even when we're disobedient. Even when we've lost everything, when we've strayed or ran away, when we are at our most selfish, God's promises remain. And that's the truth that I want to talk about today. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll really dive in. Lord, I can't believe that I have the privilege to talk about Jesus with these people. I pray that you use my words as your own, that when I get in the way, I can step aside and say sorry, that you are able to move, and that the Holy Spirit has free reign. In precious and holy name, amen. So, Pastor Curtis was kind enough to give me the daily worship guide that you all have access to, which I loved because I was like, oh, I'll just take this and that's what my sermon will be. Good to go. When I was looking at 2 Kings, the thing is that before we get to 2 Kings, we got to go back to 1 Kings for just a moment and look at the promise that God gave to Solomon. So Solomon comes to the Lord and is saying, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 8, I have to look it up. And it's Solomon talking to the Lord, saying, if they, being Israel, if they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies and pray toward the land that you gave to their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen and toward this temple I have built in honor of your name, then hear their prayers and their petition from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Make their captors merciful to them, for they are your people. So Solomon is laying out the promise that God had already given, saying, you've promised us the land, you've promised us the king, you've promised us the temple. And then God comes back to Solomon in chapter 9, not comes back, but says back to Solomon, and speaks in these if-then statements. Kind of like, I think it's called like a hypothesis. Like, if this happens, then this will happen. But it's not a hypothesis with God because God speaks truth. So in chapter 9, it says, this is God speaking to Solomon, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commandments and decrees I have given, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And when people ask why this has happened, the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord their God who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. So Solomon's saying, you've promised us A, B, and C. And God said, yes, if you're faithful, if you're obedient. If you're not, then this is what's going to happen. God lays it out. It's not a trick. It's not like God saying, oh, well, I'm going to go back on my word because you didn't do what I said. It's God saying, this is what will happen. It's up to you. God's laid it out. It's not a secret. And the people of Israel are not obedient. And God says, well, I'm faithful, I'm truthful, I am just. I'm going to give you over to your enemies. So then we come into 2 Kings, which is 300 years after this. And so we come to 2 Kings, where Babylon has taken over Israel, has taken over these people. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and puts in all of these, what are they called? Puppet kings who come and just do terrible jobs. Like, they're not good for their people, they're not good for the land, and just one after another are either killed or run away or put in prison. And over and over and over again, King Nebuchadnezzar keeps putting these puppet kings in place. And at the end of 2 Kings, after chapters 24 and 25, there's nothing. Israel is completely destroyed. The temple is overrun. It's been besieged, which I had to look up that word because I didn't know what besieged meant. It means to crowd around and harass, to force into surrender. So Nebuchadnezzar has forced Israel out of its home. And this was allowed to happen because God said, if you're not obedient, this is what happens. And for me to hear that and to think, okay, well, if God is forever, if God is eternal, if God is God, he's the same today as he was then. So how does that play into our lives? Does that mean if we're not obedient, we don't succeed or we don't get what we want, but then that plays into the prosperity gospel of if you do good, good things will happen. And so there's all these things buzzing in my head, and I was talking to Pastor Curtis, and I was just like, there's too much. Like, I can't handle it. This is too much. Like, I'm caught. And he's like, well, have you read the Luke? Like, have you looked at the Luke passage? It's like, yeah, I kind of read it. And he's like, You need to go to the Luke passage. And I was like, okay, well, let me go to the Luke passage. He's so great. He's so patient. And I'm just a goof sometimes. So you have 300 years between Solomon and King Nebuchadnezzar taking over and Israel being completely exiled. And then I believe it's 900 years between the exile of Israel and when John the Baptist and Jesus are born. So we're in Luke 1, which is what we read today. And so you have this amazing story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, these sweet, sweet, faithful people, these old people who don't have a child. And I want to go back to the very beginning of Luke, where it says, when Herod was the king of Judea, so they're still not a king of David, they're on the throne, Israel still lacks that. There's a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. And they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So you have these faithful people. They're from the lines of Aaron and from Abijah. They're of the priestly lines, and they don't have a child, which back then was everything. If you didn't have a child, you didn't have someone to carry on your line. And it's like, okay, God, you say be obedient and these things will happen for your people, and they're obedient. Getting caught up. I'm still getting caught up in that. And so, but the thing is that God does bless them with a child. God says, I know you're old. I know that it's been way overdue. Well, not overdue, because yeah, but like, I know it's about time. So here you go. So an angel comes to Zechariah and says, you will have a son, you will name him John. Zechariah says, we're really old. We can't really do that. And the angel says, well, because you doubted the Lord, you will not be able to speak until your child is born. And then Zechariah can't speak. What? Like, what? Like, okay, so you get this blessing. I mean, naturally, I would question it too. I mean, if God said to me, came to me, I'm trying to think of like what I want most in the world. You get to play piano for the President of the United States. which it's nothing compared to having a child, I guess, but I don't know. I don't know yet. I don't know. And says, you get to do this thing that you get to have this huge, overwhelming blessing in your life. I'd be like, what? Okay. Like, sure. Like, whatever you say, angel of the Lord. I'd actually probably be so scared, I probably wouldn't even say anything. But Zechariah can't speak. And then the time comes where Elizabeth is ready and has this baby. And so she gives birth to a son, and she's telling people, we're going to name him John, because that's what we need to do. And people are like, what? This is your baby? Like, he's going to carry on your line. Like, don't you want to name him Zechariah? Like, it's a great name. Like, you want to name him Zechariah, carry on the family heritage, carry on the lineage. And then Zechariah, being the faithful man that he is, pulls out a tablet and writes, his name is John. And in the translation we read today, it says, at that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again. In another translation, it says instantly. In another translation, it says immediately. So the moment that Zechariah has this ability to speak again, he starts praising God. Which, again, like, blows my mind, because I'm a person who, if I lost my voice because I was being unfaithful and I got my voice back, the first thing I'd probably... I don't know if I would praise God the moment I was, I'd probably be like, yo, I can speak again, woo, like party, like something. Like, I don't know. But instantly Zechariah could speak again and began praising God. And again, just being overwhelmed by this story, by God is consistent. What God says is true. God said, you will not be able to speak until this happens, and it happens. God's promises are consistent, and they come to fruition. And he immediately starts talking about, praise the God of Israel, praise him because he has visited and redeemed his people. He sent us a mighty savior from the royal line of his servant David. And the people at that time, most likely their friends were Jewish because they were faithful Jewish priests. And these are the people of Israel who, since in the 900 years since Israel had been in exile, they'd gone back their land, they were able to rebuild their temple, but there wasn't a king on the throne. So the people back then were saying, okay, well, God's promise says land, temple, king. We need a king. We need a king. And they're waiting for this person to come in, most likely like on a steed with their sword swinging, like coming in to like kick out the Romans. And then all of a sudden, this baby's born. And even though no one is really expecting that, and they still don't know, they're still waiting for that, like, that warrior to come in and just save them from their terrible, terrible situation. It's not what they expected. When Jesus grows up and starts preaching, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I'm here to redeem and bring about God's kingdom, people hear that and they equate that with the restoration of the land, the restoration of God's promises. And so it's not what they expected. And also, talking about the time that happens, it's been hundreds and hundreds of years since God gave this promise. Like 300 years between Solomon and Nebuchadnezzar, and then 900 years between Nebuchadnezzar and the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist. Time is so frustrating. Our picture of time is very minimal. Our picture of time is what has been and what's in front of, well, we don't know what's in front of us. It's just what has been, and that's even very limited. Whereas God, the God of the universe, God, the one that has promised us restoration, has the whole picture. And not saying that God is toying with us, not saying that God is just waiting to wait. And I know this is a cliche, but God's time is not our own. Like, he has the whole picture, and we only have this tiny, tiny glimpse of it. And if we look to the Bible for examples, for strength, encouragement, if they waited hundreds of years for an answer when we pray to God, why do we expect something right away? I mean, I'm guilty of that. I mean, I'm like, God, I would like my car to not be 20 years old and run well all the time instead of only some of the time. And it's like, that's also on me, because I need to be able to save my money and be able to buy a car. But at the same time, why would I expect an answer in the instant? And that's something so minimal than the people of Israel waiting for the restoration to come. And that's the theme that keeps coming, is restoration, restoration, restoration. And with the love candle that coincides with today's Advent Sunday, like, I can't think of something more loving than God restoring us, not just the people of Israel, but everybody. Because it's not just about the chosen people anymore. Like, we are God's chosen people because we know who God is. But it's not limited to that. It's more than that. We're called to preach to people. We're called to go into the world and share this restoration and share this truth with people. And I get caught up in that in this moment. Like, I don't have the words for that sometimes. I don't have the words to go to people and say, you are loved. God created you. God has done this for you. God is here to restore everything that you have and everything that you are so that you can glorify him and be with him in eternity. But the problem is that people hear that and they say, well, what do I have to do? And it's like, well, you have to change. And the word obedience comes up and people are like, ooh, I don't want to talk about being obedient. It's like, because that's the word you think of. You think of discipline. Like, for me, I think of like obeying your parents, listening to higher authority, listening to your boss, listening to the police officers who might pull you over and give you a ticket sometimes if you're speeding, which that's never happened to me. And like, you think about obedience, and the hardest thing about obedience is that it means that you put an authority above yourself. And people don't like doing that. I don't like doing that. You put yourself underneath and below someone because hopefully, I mean, speaking in worldly terms, they know better or they have better plans for you. Well, why, like, again, like, God knows how we think, God knows how we work, and why would that be any easier with God? In fact, it's harder because you have to put aside everything, everything to be restored with God. And again, God's promise is, if you're obedient, if you know who I am, if you preach this love, if you walk faithfully with Christ, restoration. If you don't, you don't. Like, it's simple, and yet it's the hardest thing in the entire world. And I know this is kind of all over the place, but again, that's where I've been preparing for the last 2 weeks. I've just been, there's so much in this. And yet, amongst all the frustration, amongst the struggling with what does obedience look like, what does that mean, how do I be obedient, how do we be obedient, again, floundering and coming to people who know so much more than I talked to my junior high, one of my junior high leaders this last week about, hey, I'm preaching at a church on Sunday, and I've been told that they're awesome people, so I'm not worried about them, like, getting mad at me, but I'm worried about just, like, the whole picture. And she said, well, and then she's like, well, what are you talking about? And I told her the 2 Kings passage, and I told her the first Luke the Luke 1 passage. And she said, you need to, again, coming back, she's like, you need to read the Luke passage a little closer and just read the promise that God gave Zechariah and that Zechariah proclaimed as soon as he could speak. And over and over again, that prophecy, it says, just as he has promised, by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore. Like, over and over and over again, we have this, there's a promise. There's an underlying reason to all this frustration. There's this underlying reason to all this angst that you have with saying the right words and being faithful, because for some reason, those are different. I think we also forget that in obedience, there's a joy that comes with being obedient. There's this I don't know. I can only speak from my experience. I can't say, well, so-and-so felt this and so-and-so felt this. But in the moments where I am the most distraught, in the moments where I am the most anxious or upset or stressed, in those moments when I say, God, I just want to be obedient to what you have for me, and I'm going to be active in that anticipation and active in that waiting and that preparation, but you lead, you do you. It works out. And I know that that seems kind of like a, sometimes, like, especially if someone came in here who's never heard the gospel, who's never heard about Jesus and the saving grace that is him, they'd be like, well, that seems kind of like a band-aid answer. And I was like, well, God's bigger than my understanding. God is more than anything I could ever prepare. God is more than Nebuchadnezzar coming in and kicking out Israel. God is more than King Herod trying to destroy this little child. And I have to lean on that, because that truth comes through each and every day with waking up and being able to breathe, with waking up and saying, God, let this be your day. Let this be of you and not of me. So here's the kicker. Here's all the good stuff. In Psalm 111, which is another passage that you guys had in your daily devotional reading, which I kind of struggled to see where it fit in right away, but as I was writing things down, I kind of saw. There's things about God's righteousness will never fail. God is gracious and merciful. God gives food to those who fear him. He provides. He always remembers his covenant. He keeps his promises. He gives us land, somewhere to live. He's paid our ransom. And again, he's guaranteed his covenant. He keeps his promises. And God promises, I will restore you, but you must be obedient to me. You must be faithful to me and me alone. And it's made very, very clear. All who delight in him should ponder this. To those who fear him, God's commandments, to those who fear him, will come this providence, this restoration. God's commandments, which in Psalm 111 says, are trustworthy. They're worthy of our trust. It's a very literal word, which I struggle with sometimes. God's commandments, which are worthy to be trusted, are to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. And all who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Obedience is necessary. But again, it's not about us. God's restoration is a promise. It will come. But we need to be obedient while we are waiting for that. It's God's constant and consistent mercy that brings the restoration. And even when we are disobedient, this is a promise that remains true. So what do we do about that? What do we do about this tension between, okay, God is good no matter what, I need to be obedient, but my obedience is not reliant on who God is. I mean, my obedience does not determine who God is. It's like there's this tension between back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, which doesn't have to be that way, but for people like me whose brains just scramble every time I try to think about stuff like this, it's good to recenter ourselves and find the truth in things that are a little bit more tangible to us. And so a couple of things I thought of were important about how do we counter this desire to disobey or this desire to do our own thing. And a few things I thought of were looking to the gospel. Easy squeezy, read the Bible. Well, it's not always easy because this thing's kind of hard to read sometimes, and not because it's boring, because there's a lot of crazy stories in here, but because sometimes I get caught up in, well, why, how, where, who, all these things that I still am learning. But looking to the gospel with wise counsel, people like Pastor Curtis, people like the leaders in your church, people like maybe professors or your friend, or just looking for answers, asking questions. I think sometimes we get confused with asking questions as doubt. And sometimes they go together, but not always. Sometimes asking questions is just seeking, is looking for that help, that extra support in waiting for that restoration to come about. And part of that is the willingness to communicate. Sometimes all we need to do is say, so take a deep breath, say, God, I'm ready. Sometimes it's just the preparation. God has used angels, dreams, riding on walls, talking donkeys, pillars of clouds and fire, being swallowed by a fish to talk to people. There's a way to get to you. There's a way to talk to you. And it might be this awkward young lady who is doing her best, or it could be Pastor Curtis, or it could be your child. It could be a book that you read that you had no idea was gonna bring you the Holy Spirit. It could be your friend. It's just there's limitless ways that God can communicate. Another way to counter disobedience, gathering with church, small groups to ask questions, to exist in that tension with each other, to exist in the tension of God's kingdom has come because Jesus has come, but we're waiting for him to come again. That tension between we have been restored, but there's a fuller restoration coming. We can counter disobedience by worshiping God with our lives. We can counter disobedience by singing or praying. And it's like, those are like the go-to answers for what worship are. But like, I have friends who are biochemists who, I don't know why they're friends with me. They're so smart. They're like, I have friends who are biochemists who find worship in like the science and the math that they do. I have friends who are mathematicians who find worship in the conversations they have with their professors. There's worship in decorating Christmas trees. I love Christmas trees. I think that they're one of the most beautiful things in the entire world, and it makes me sad that they're only around about 1 month a year. And to see each and every single light, it's just, and how it like all points to the star. I know this is kind of like a cheesy Christmas image, but like that's how I see us, is we are lights in the world. We are lights talking about restoration and love. And yet your eyes are drawn to the top. And it's not about being the individual light. It's about coming together so that we point to Christ. We point to that restoration that we are waiting for. There's a lot in here. And I've said a lot of words that I hope made some sense. And it's even harder, especially with people who have had so much more loss in their lives, to say that even in the face of losing everything, God is faithful. But it's true. It's true in the lives that I see lived out by my grandparents. It's then true in the lives that I see lived out by you guys. Even in the last, 45 minutes, hour that I've been here, I see Christ shining from you guys. And I'm not just saying that because I'm in front of you, I'm afraid of like tomatoes being thrown at me. Like I actually truly see that in you guys. I see that in the words that we sing, O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou long expected Jesus. You guys are ready for Jesus to be here. That's beautiful. And so I just want to end with this and say again that even when we've lost everything, when we've ran away, when we're at our most selfish, when we are at the lowest of our lows, God's promises remain. And we can take comfort in that in this Christmas season. Glory be to God. Heavenly Father, we come before you today just, I hope, overcome by your mercy, overcome by your love and your promises. There's not a day that goes by now, God, that I don't wonder and I don't question. And yet there's not a day that goes by where I feel alone. The ways that you have met me where I'm at when I've been in my darkest place, the ways that you've met these people when they're at their darkest place, God, you are so, so much more than that. When we get caught up in the nitty-gritty, when we get caught up in the details of how and why and where and who, it's okay to question. But we need to question with the knowledge that that you have come and restored already, Lord. I thank you for this church, for this family of believers. And I pray for their pursuit of you and for their continuation of asking questions and seeking answers. We give you all the glory, God. Thank you for your son, for his birth. And as we continue to wait and continue to anticipate, I pray that we have joy in that wait. In precious and holy name, amen.